Good morning, congregation. First, I will read Psalm 37, verses 3 through 4. All right, here we go. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then I have two more verses I'm going to be reading. Then the second part is in Galatians 5, verse, I believe, 16 through 18. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And lastly, Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not... Oh, I can... No, that's 26.
That's right.
But I'm going to read it. It's good. It actually convicted me earlier. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another.
Amen. Thank you. Father, we are so grateful for your word. It guides us. It directs us. It helps us to live like you live. It helps us understand your expectations and your grace. And I pray in these next moments you would help us to grow in our ability to be patient. Patience is at the core of your love for us, and it should be at the core of our love for each other and for those around us. So help us, Holy Spirit, to grow in patience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Typically, our insecurities move us to seek instant affirmation. It's one of the indicators that we are insecure. And this habit starts very early. When a child makes a demand and has no desire to wait, they're communicating that they need reassurance that they can still trust their caregivers to meet their needs. And their inability to meet any of their own needs translates into an insecurity that insists on a quick response from whoever is caring for them at the time. And as we mature, of course, we are able to secure our own food, dress ourselves, transport ourselves from place to place. And then the insecurities shift. They take just a little different form. But the desire for quick affirmation typically remains. We need to know that we're cared for, that we are listened to, that we are valued, that we are actually loved. So we make demands and we insist on our way, and we hope that our family and friends can give us that sense of being loved. A persistent lack of patience can be and often is a relational struggle. The impatient person may lack the confidence in the love of those who are caring for them, their closest friends, of their family members. They might be driven by long-held values that developed over a lifetime, and their impatience may indicate a deep sense of insecurity. Usually when someone presents to us as impatient and angry, we get upset because they're offending us, and we fail to look behind what the motivation probably is. And it's likely that they're facing some insecurities in their life, or they have a long-held sense of insecurity. And as we mature in Christ, our capacity for patience tends to grow. It grows in proportion to the confidence that we have in God's love and care for us. So when we feel insecure in the love of God, we tend to be impatient as believers. And the more confident we become in God's love for us, the more patient we become with God, because we have to wait on Him sometimes, right? And with those around us. When we feel secure in the love of God, there are very few things that would drive us to anger. There are very few things that would move us to quick-temperedness. There are very few things that would make us impatient. Our relationship with God becomes the center of character development. It is a place where spiritual formation takes place. As we wait on Him, as we learn to be patient with God, He gives great promises, then we are able to be patient in our lives and patient with each other. And from our previous sessions on patience, we can connect several principles together. Patience, first of all, comes to us from the character of God. I know that often people misrepresent God as impatient. They look at the Old Testament like, man, He was so quickly angered. Not really. Usually His anger took decades to manifest, sometimes centuries to fully manifest. Our God is a patient God. He is full of loving kindness, full of tolerance, full of forbearance. And His love is primarily patience. When He is demonstrating His love, He is demonstrating His patience toward us. God is not slow in keeping His promises like some of you think of slowness, but He is being patient with you because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. He is patient. He is forbearing because He loves people so deeply that He cannot think. It's unthinkable to Him that any single human being would ever spend a torturous eternity in hell separated from Him. He is a patient and loving God. And if we hope to love as God loves us, as Christ loves us, then we need to learn to be patient like God is patient. And that patience grows as we learn to wait on God. And that atmosphere of waiting is where our spiritual formation takes place. In God's presence, we learn to love patiently. We learn to change our entire outlook on society, on people, and express different ways of sharing that love with people around us. Our lives are transformed. And this morning, what I'd like to do is just examine how patience reconfigures our behavior. Because as we grow in patience, our behavior changes. It can't help but change. And to begin, I'd like to pause and notice that keeping company with God transforms our desires. Keeping company with God transforms our desires. And I have a confession to make. Last week as I was, rushing around, I'm trying to figure out before last Sunday, what I'm going to preach on. And I've got this message in my heart, and I'm really struggling with it. And I come back out on the stage about 12:15, and I look, and here on the platform was a little bulletin with this verse on it. And I read it and I went, thank you, Jesus. I needed that so desperately. I know who you are who wrote it. Thank you for what you did. You have no idea what that verse written on the back of your bulletin did for me this week. And it just put all of the pieces of this message together. And it was Psalm 37:4. Psalm 30, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Of course, that is one of the most misused, misquoted, misapplied verses in all of Scripture, especially in modern America. There are those who teach this is just a pragmatic formula. Say a few words of praise about God. Tell Him that you delight in Him. Tell Him that you love Him, and then He's obligated to do whatever you ask of Him. I'm sorry, that verse is not that shallow. And how worldly that is, and how vastly American that is in the worst possible way. To think that you can just schmooze God with a few words, and then He's obligated to give you whatever you want. No. This is so much deeper than this. It's richer. It provides us a starting point to understand how patience can reconfigure our behavior. Transformation happens in relationships. Our primary concern this morning is with our relationship with God, but it also happens in relationships that we have with other believers. The opening phrase of this verse is, take delight in the Lord. And it can be translated a couple different ways from the Hebrew. And the first way that it can be translated just simply means, keep company with God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Keep company with the Lord. And there are few things that will transform a person more than if they start keeping company with God. Is there any better place to be than in the presence of God to transform a human being? Absolutely not. So we should never underestimate, and I think sometimes we do this, never underestimate the transformative effectiveness of a vibrant devotional life. Never underestimate that. We all know this. Some of us hate to admit it, but we all know that there are times that our daily devotions are bland, they're boring, and they are a struggle. I have friends that are so disciplined. 5 o'clock every morning, they're up there, they're reading the Word, they're praying, they're listening to praise music, they come out of what? I'm like, that is the middle of the night, would you please quit? And then they say, this is how you should do it. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm not you. Right? So a lot of times we get, I'm more on the 11 p.m. side of life. 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm a little more spontaneous than people are like, well, you seem to be really rigored. No, not with this. There's not a stricture to this. I am more free-flowing than that. And it's okay because one size does not fit all when it comes to devotional life. It's all right. Relax. If you're not that 5 a.m. in the morning person who spends an hour in prayer with the Lord, it's okay. There are other ways to do this. Just relax. But never underestimate the power of a vibrant devotional life. We have to do this. And even though it's a chore sometimes, even though it's difficult sometimes, we are accomplishing more than we realize simply by showing up. The discipline of meeting with God always transforms us, whether we feel it or whether we don't. The most mind-numbing daily devotional time you have is still shaping you. Neuroscientists are proving that just simple, small wins can change our lives. If you want to get in physical shape, you cannot start on Monday this week with an hour-long high-intensity workout and hope to succeed. Because if you have been doing nothing, if you do an hour-long high-intensity workout, we're taking you to the hospital. You got to start with small wins. You say, well, what's a small win? Well, put it in your calendar with a reminder or 10. And every time that reminder pops up, you go, oh, that's right, I should be working out. But just put it in the calendar. Because if you put it in the calendar, what have you done? You've won. And it's in the calendar, and then next week, what are you going to do when it reminds you every day to work out and you haven't done it, but it's there because you did what? You put it in the calendar. Then you're going to pack your bag, just like you're going to go to the gym. So you've put it in the calendar, you've packed your bag. And you might not go to the gym for weeks, but you've got the reminder on the calendar, you've got your bag packed. And then eventually you're going to say, you know what? I should probably follow through on this. So now I'm going to do what? Listen to my calendar, take my bag and put it in the car, and go to the donut shop. But you've taken what? Small win, small win, small win. And then the next week you say, oh my goodness, I should probably just go to the gym. And the gym I go to has a lobby with coffee. So what do? You show up, you take out your bag, you sit down, you have a cup of coffee, and you talk. But what? Now you're at the gym. I'm telling you, small win. Celebrate the win. I made it. Woo! I'm here. And then if you're there enough, eventually you're actually going to make it past the lobby, and you're going to sit in the recumbent cycle, which I endearingly call the old man bike, because old men like me should not be running on treadmills. We should be sitting in the bike and doing this while we talk together, right? Yeah, thank you. Paul knows. I see him at the gym. This is what we do. And then what? Then all of a sudden, what? Oh, I am actually now doing the work. Small win, small win, small win, small win, small win. Well, I don't have a vibrant devotional life. Put it in your phone. Put it on the calendar every day with reminders. Step one. Step two, get you a notebook and your music and your Bible together. And put it in a place where you can meet with God alone, right? Small win. Then show up there someday, on the music, talk to God, listen to Him through His Word. Small win, small win. And even if it is just drudgery to do it, eventually it will become an absolute delight to be there. But you have to take the first steps. And the first step isn't, I'm going to pray tomorrow for an hour. If you've not prayed before, you are not going to pray for an hour tomorrow. But you could put it in your calendar, and you can get your Bible in the place, and get yourself in location. That would be three huge wins in one day. And you begin to get in that place where you are keeping company with God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do what? Keep company with Him. Spend time with Him. Spiritual formation takes place when we are waiting on God, when we are spending time in His presence. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes it seems so pointless. Keep showing up. Keep showing up. When I see people who are struggling at the gym, I just say, man, it is so good to see you here. I want to see you here tomorrow. Why? Because we're trying to reaffirm that good behavior, because as you reaffirm and celebrate that small win, it becomes delightful to do it, whether it's painful or boring or difficult or not. The same thing with a vibrant devotional life. Just keep showing up. Just keep doing it. I'm not getting anything. Just keep doing it. You know how many times in 50 years of Christianity I have gotten nothing out of my devotional time? Thousands. But just keep showing up. Just keep showing up. Go through the process. You are being transformed simply by being present. And eventually it will become more delightful to the point that you will hate to miss, not because you're obligated to do it, but because now you want to do it. Remember that the Hebrew way of transformation is different than the Greek and Western way. In our Greek and Western world, we think stuff to death. In the Hebrew way, here's the truth, go do it. And while you're doing it, God is transforming you. While you're doing it, the Holy Spirit is showing up and empowering it. You are transformed in your thinking, not by thinking differently, but by doing something differently. And as you do it, your thought life, your emotions begin to align with the activity that's happening there. Transformation also happens through gratitude. The other way that the phrase delight yourself in the Lord is translated is be appreciative of the Lord. Keep company with Him and be appreciative of Him. When we spend time with God, it is natural to become thankful. I cannot recall a time in my devotions that didn't start with gratitude. In fact, this is one of the keys to this whole experience. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 says, present your request to God with thanksgiving, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is where we get peace. We start with thanksgiving because gratitude changes our outlook. When we're grateful, we're less susceptible to being offended. When we're grateful, we're less likely to have a negative outlook on our lives. When we're appreciative, we're less critical of other people. When we're thankful, we're less likely to complain about, fight about, or critique other things around us. I was going through this. I've got this habit of, you know, sit down about 10, 11 o'clock on Saturday night, and I pray through the message. And as I'm praying through this last night and reading through it, I'm like, no, I can't say that, I can't say that, I can't say that. It's like, I'm going to say it. So here it is. I've been fighting about it all week long, but here's the deal. If you are saturating yourself with media on a regular basis, and I want to be very specific about this, news. Hear me. You are filling your mind with negativity and critique and argumentation and garbage that is not helpful to you. Gratitude will change your life. All of that bickering that happens on your favorite news channel, because that's what it is, it's entertainment that bickers, is not helping you. It's not helping your outlook. It's not helping the mission of Christ. It is dragging you down, and it is making you cantankerous. When we are supposed to be what? Joyous. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not the cantankerous negativity and irritation of the news broadcaster. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Where do I find that? I find that in gratitude as I spend time in His presence, as I share joy. I struggle with episodic depression, not clinical depression. Please, if you are clinically depressed, follow your doctor's orders. But if you are episodically depressed, one of the best things you can do is you can pause and spend time in gratitude toward God. It helps. It changes. There are times I'll go down and buy a 78-cent notebook and just start writing the three things that I'm grateful for. You say, man, you got more than that. Yeah, I know, but when you're really depressed, it's hard to get one or two things on a piece of paper. Okay? But as you start writing them down and you start verbalizing them, because it's helpful to verbalize it, your perspective changes. One of the best decisions I made in my life is I haven't watched the evening news since 2016. It has purged my soul of that craziness. I'm a much happier person than I used to be. It just relieves me of all of that. How do you become aware of what's going on? I don't know. Doesn't matter, because I'm marching to the rhythm of a different drummer, and I have a different king, and I march under a different flag. Okay? Jesus is our king. And he is in control of this whole mess, as chaotic as it seems. Don't lose hope. Don't lose joy. Turn off the news. Spend time with Jesus. I don't have an hour to spend with Jesus. Yes, you do. Shut off the television. Spend some time with Jesus. He'd appreciate it. He misses his time with you, by the way. So there we have it. Next. Transformation happens when our desires align with God's desires. True. Keeping company with God is very reminiscent of the verse we looked at last week out of Psalm 27:4. I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing. I'm seeking one thing from God. I've got a focus to live with him in his house my whole life long, to contemplate his beauty, to study at his feet. Keeping company with God is waiting on God, not passively, but actively, by contemplating his beauty and learning from his infinite wisdom. It's not just merely studying the book. And listen, this needs to be a part of what we're doing, obviously, but it's not merely studying the book, because this is not an academic exercise. You can study this for academic reasons, and lots of Christians do. A lot of Christianity in the West is Christianity from the neck up. It is the intellectualization of our faith. It is like, hey, let's get together and show how smart we are. Let's get some of this biblical trivia inside of us. This is a relationship with the living God. It is not just an intellectual exercise. It is a relationship between a father and a daughter, the father and a son. There are questions, there are answers, there's sharing of concerns and joys. There's correction, there is delight, there's smiles. Sometimes there is just nothing but delightful silence. And we grow progressively more like Jesus as we're taking that time. The more we're around him, the more our desires begin to align with his. In fact, his desires begin to overwrite our desires. His desires begin to replace our desires. And when our desires align with his desires, then he can give us the desires of our hearts, because our hearts will desire what he is already desiring. Well, Pastor, the New Testament says, ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you. Yeah, if your heart aligns with his. It has to align with him. Transformed desires are fundamental to spiritual formation. God wants to replace our sinful, selfish, worldly desires with his loving, serving, kind, generous, gracious desires. And as we grow closer to him, we begin to want what he wants. And he can grant us those desires. Keeping company with God transforms our desires through relationships, through gratitude, and through the realignment of our desires. Now, let's turn our attention to patience and the Spirit-directed life. This transformational process is under the direction and the management of the Holy Spirit. He is the member of the Godhead who oversees spiritual formation. And if we hope to have behavioral reconfiguration, we have to give the Holy Spirit room to operate, to correct, to direct our lives. The Apostle Paul envisions the Holy Spirit as our guide through this transformation process. Notice the language of Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Interesting. Those are all guide metaphors, are they not? Follow what he's doing. Go in his footsteps. Back when Pastor Jason Holmes was here, Carol's son, was our youth pastor, he would take all of the teenage boys on a purity trek to the Porcupine Mountains. He and Nate Allwine would take them out to the Porcupine Mountains. And if you know Nate and Jason, they are great at orienteering. And so they'd follow the footpaths that are there for a while, and they'd camp out one night, and then they'd get out a compass, and they'd shoot a trajectory, and they'd go straight out through the woods. And if you're a kid, you're going, I have to trust these two characters, because I have no idea where I am or what I'm doing or where I'm going. No GPSs, no smartphones, just a compass in your backpack. And we never lost a kid. They always ended up at the parking lot. Why? Because they knew what they were doing, whether the 10 or 12 boys that were with them did or not. So what did those boys have to do? They had to trust the guide that he knew where he was headed. And they had to follow in his footsteps and go where he goes and do what he does. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You have to be in contact with the Holy Spirit. He is your guide. He knows where he's going. He's been here before. He's setting a trajectory. Go ahead and follow where he's following. Well, how do we know where he's following? Well, He has principles laid out in Scripture. And if you follow those principles long enough, you know what? You don't have to rely on direct revelation from the Holy Spirit to give you guidance, because what? You've lived the principles long enough, they become instinctive, and you know how to obey. How many parents here love the day when their children no longer had to wear diapers? You didn't have to dress them anymore. You didn't have to brush their teeth for them anymore. You didn't have to remind them to get up anymore. You didn't have to transport them places anymore. I mean, all these wonderful milestones. And sometimes we think God is treating us like we're some sort of three-year-old who needs constant administration. And the reality is that's not how life works at all, because He is constantly building His principles in us as we draw close to Him. We see where He's going, what He does, and what He typically does. We learn the lifestyle. So today, I don't have to get up and say, Lord, help me to do this. Why? Because He's already shown me this is what you're supposed to do, and I know how to do this. Once in a while, you run into something as you mature, and you go, oh, well, I'm not sure where I'm at. Okay. I know that I've been keeping in step with the Holy Spirit because I've been obeying the Scriptures, but today I'm really struggling. Holy Spirit, help me. I need your direct intervention today, right in this moment. Thank you. And He's really willing to do that. But here's the deal. He is developing us. He's moving us to maturity, and He's instilled principles in us that have become instinctive, and we live the Christian life. He helps us to grow to the point that living to please God is almost instinctive. It is second nature to us. At first, we rely heavily on His direct guidance. As we mature, we follow His guidance by instinct through repeated practice. If you go on a few of those treks with Nate and with Jason, you know where you're headed, and you know how to use the compass properly, and you can set your own heading and end up back at the car because you've seen the process. But they're always there to do what? Offer guidance if you get off track. You have to have both. Second, the Spirit-directed life follows in the Spirit's footsteps. As children, we had favorite games to play, of course, in the snow. That was always a favorite thing. I don't know why kids love snow, but we do. We did when we were kids. And when I was attending up at the Amadon School, it was not unusual for 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 of us to pick a leader, and then we would follow them as they put their feet in the fresh fallen snow. And of course, if the leader was really smart and sassy, they would step sideways and do this, and trying to reach as far as they could, you know, because they're trying to get us off course. The key is to try and do what they're doing. And this is really what it is. Keep in step with the Spirit. What do I want to do? Well, in my situation, what is the Spirit going to do? In my circumstance, in my relationship, where is He headed? If the Holy Spirit were in your shoes today, where would He step? Which direction would He go? How would He speak to, think about, and respond to the people that you will encounter today? What would He do with the stresses and anxieties that may be coming your way? How would He respond to the decisions that you have to make? Then do what? Do what He would do. Keep in step. Just put your foot where He's putting His foot, and He will guide your path. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It grows brighter day after day. The whole concept is, why does it grow brighter? Because we are following in the pathway and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are doing what He is doing. We're stepping where He is stepping. And third, life by the Spirit is experimental. It doesn't mean that it isn't tried and true. It means that it needs to be tried. Okay? We can't sit back passively and say, oh, I'm just going to sit here and wait for the Spirit to do this. No, we know enough that we should be obeying. In fact, if we obey, I guarantee you that the Spirit's going to show up in that moment. He does. Follow Him. He will direct. He will be there. He will walk with you. He will give you wisdom. He will strengthen you. He will inspire you for the task. Again, the fundamental Hebrew mode of learning is to do it in order to be transformed, not the other way around. We don't think about it. Everything is transformed as we are in the process of living the lifestyle. When we experiment with this lifestyle that's outlined in Scripture, the Spirit shows up and gives direction and encouragement and correction and inspiration. Our lives and our thinking, our attitudes and our feelings will be transformed in the wake of following Him. And I want to wrap this up by considering just the wisdom of patience. The wisdom of patience. Patience is constantly drawing us toward greater wisdom. As we grow in patience, we are growing in emotional intelligence, the ability to live and relate in ways that please God and help other people. Biblically, we know that patience develops through a process of enduring trials, going through struggles, relying on the grace and goodness of God to see us through those things. And this in turn draws us into a deeper understanding of God's love, because if you're going through a hard time, the worst thing you can do is neglect God. The best thing you can do is run toward Him. God, this is painful. Run toward Him. Move in His direction. Get close to Him. Wait on Him. In order for patience to reconfigure our behavior, we have to learn to be tranquil, to be at peace, secure in the knowledge of God's goodness and His love for us. He hasn't forsaken us. He is right here alongside of us. And what I'm discovering in this journey is that patience is one of the primary ways we learn to say no to ourselves and to the world around us. It empowers us to restrain ourselves. As we grow in it, it strengthens our self-awareness. We're not good at self-restraint. Maybe you guys are. I'm not. I can prove this. Just come and look in my cupboard and see what populates it. I'm not good at self-restraint. Last night I went out to pick up some food. Been a really busy week. And I told my wife, I don't care what either of us says. I am stopping and I'm getting this. I had predetermined that there would be no restraint at all. That's where I was at. But patience, learning to wait, sets a boundary and sets guardrails for our behavior. Our environment is constantly encouraging consumption, driving us for the next thing, the pursuit of more for our pleasure, for our convenience. But patience allows us to say no to those passions. It's interesting to me that this begins in the patience of God toward us. Titus chapter 2, some of my favorite verses in the New Testament, verses 11 through 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no. The grace of God is His patience, is it not? He does not want anyone to perish. He's not out there looking to send people to hell. He does not want to destroy people for sinning. He's not instantaneous in His judgment. He is gracious. His grace teaches us to say no. Because He's restrained toward us, He is teaching us to be restrained toward other people. He's teaching us to put guardrails on our own lives. He's teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present evil age. The grace of God teaches us to say no to worldly passions. It teaches us self-control in upright and godliness. His unwavering patience enables us to say no, to set up those boundaries with patience. It enables us to refuse the constant barrage of consumer demands that our society sets in front of us, the marketing, the statements that make selfish pleasure seductive, deliberately waiting, deliberately refusing to react, treating others with forbearance, reconfigures our behavior across all spectrums of life. And it just shows us the potential there is in patience for reconfiguring behavior, because it helps us to live wisely. Take a big, deep breath and wait. Oh, I want this. Pause. Wait 3 days. See if you still want it. Then wait 7 more days and see if you still want it. I can't wait that long. Exactly. That's the problem. We get ourselves in debt over that. We do all kinds of harm to our bodies over this because we refuse to restrain ourselves. Pause, wait, reflect. And the beautiful thing is that we can discipline ourselves for patience. Are you ready for this? Whew, you think you are, but you are not. Okay, here's a thing to do this week. Find the longest line you can possibly find. Slow moving. You know there's 4 people in that line that are asked questions that nobody needs to ask but them. Stand in that line. Don't look at your phone. But what am I going to do? Don't look at your phone. You don't have to look busy. Your significance doesn't come from your busyness. It's not a sin to have nothing to do. I'm going to say that again. It is not a sin to have nothing to do. But It is not a sin to have nothing to do. And stand in as many of those kind of lines as you can possibly find. And while you're there, invite the Holy Spirit to show you why it irritates you so much. Maybe. But ask the Holy Spirit. We're not quite there yet. Ask the Holy Spirit why that moment irritates you so much. You don't know yourself well enough. But just my saying those things and you processing them in your mind has irritated some of you right to the core of your being. Because we are so impatient, we are so driven, and we think that our value comes from our productivity and being busy. And it does not. When you get home, you get in the car, write some notes down on what the Holy Spirit told you, because I guarantee he's going to tell you. If you say, help me understand why this irritates me so much, say, yep, I will. Write it down. And become more self-aware. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you discover what actions you can take to change your behaviors that are unloving, that are insecure, that are impatient. And then do this. Set aside some time with God. Put it on your phone. Put 15 reminders for your daily time with God. And put up a boundary around that time. Don't let anything interfere or draw your attention away. Keep company with God. You are going to have to say no to all kinds of competing desires and opportunities. Rest assured, my friends, it will be worth it. Because as you wait on the Lord and enjoy His presence, patience will begin to grow. I had something happen about a week and a half ago. I don't even know when I had COVID, but for about 2 years, I haven't been able to smell much of anything. And so I have this very narrow bandwidth of smell, and none of it is good. Okay, I can't smell food, I can't smell flowers, I can't smell beautiful things, I can only smell things that you don't want to smell. That's what I've got. So I'm out on this walk, and the wind's blowing, I'm like, nah, I can't possibly be, I walk on. The wind's blowing a little bit more, man, that's amazing, that's beautiful. And off in the woods, I don't even know what this thing is, but off in the woods, there's this woodsy wild shrub that has beautiful ivory-colored flowers on it. And it is the most fragrant thing you can ever imagine. I haven't smelled anything beautiful in 2 years. Nothing. And here it is. But the third bush, I'm going, stop, because I walk at a pretty brisk pace. Stop here and go what? Take three or four deep breaths and just enjoy the beauty of our God. How could anyone ever possibly desire to live in His presence and contemplate His beauty? We need to pause and contemplate His beauty. It is everywhere around us. And it was just a wonderful moment of saying, thank you, God, that I can smell something that is beautiful, that is delightful, that is wonderful. It is in Your creation. Somebody did not plant it here. It is just, it's here. It's in this moment. We need to take that time. Because in those times when we're learning to be patient, we are disconnected from everything. And we are just spending time with our God. So as you wait on the Lord this week, as you learn patience this week, remember, in that moment, whether it seems boring or delightful, whether it seems a drudgery or just something you desperately have to get to and want to do, you are being transformed. Patience reconfigures our behavior. Patience makes us more like our Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, if we give Him time, will develop that within us. Tina, would you come to the piano, please? We're going to take some time this morning. And we're going to wait on God. I said this last week that we've lost the art of waiting. And that's a shame. Because it's in the waiting that God shapes our hearts. We're so busy. We're so driven. I got to get to this. I got to get to that. Stop. You don't even know who you are. Because you're being dragged around by a crazy schedule. Today, we get to pause and start our week out right. And just take time and sit before Him and enjoy His presence. I'm going to invite you to come to the front, if you would, please. And let's just take some time and and bow our hearts before Him and pray, enjoy His presence, delight in Him. He's going to bring scriptures to your mind. He's going to smile on your face. Tears might come, but let's gather up. Come on, folks, let's gather up and spend some time together. Would you do that? Sometimes just moving our body in a direction helps us. Let's do that. Come on. And let's spend some time just waiting on God, enjoying His presence together. Thank you, Lord. Would you find someone near you to pray with and ask God to minister His grace to them and through them this week, whether you're standing here or whether you're seated, whether you're watching from a distance. Father, we just pray for the person to our right, to our left, to the person who comes to our mind if we're watching on YouTube, and we pray, Father, that You would show Your grace and Your mercy to them, and Lord, that that grace and mercy would flow out of them this week. There are good works that You have created for us to do. There are things that You have set up in advance, divine appointments that we're going to walk into this week. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister through us to the people that You have selected for us to care for, to those that we're going to give a word to those that we're going to share the gospel with, to those we're going to pray for, to those we're going to be generous with. Father God, You know there are going to be people in grocery lines that need our generosity. There are going to be people along the way that we're going to meet that need encouragement. And so, Lord, I just pray that You'd help our friends to our right, to our left, to those that are being brought to our mind. Holy Spirit, work in their lives. Strengthen them, we pray. Use them this week to represent You well in this community. And help us grow in patience. We grow in patience. We grow in Your love. And we want to love like Jesus. Jesus loves, patiently, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, you're not slow, you're patient, you're kind, you're gracious. Show us that kindness. Let us live that kindness this week, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to do your will in so many varied ways this week. Would you stand with us, please? Father, it is always valuable for us to take time in your presence. And I pray this week that it would be delightful, that it wouldn't be a struggle, that it would be a joy, that our hearts would delight in those times together with you. And Lord, it would become regular for us, that there would be small wins that would lead to big wins, and that we would experience your presence. And as we do that, Lord, change our behavior. Change the way we think. Change the way we live. Change the way we relate, Father God. We are so thankful for your direction. Help us to go forward and live it out and to represent you well this week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.